Our first reading will come to us from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And then please turn over to the Old Testament, to Song of Songs, chapter 2. It's right before Isaiah and right after Ecclesiastes. The pagination I have here is 560, if you're making use of the Pew Bible. It's also referred to as the Song of Solomon. The Song of Song, chapter 2, verse 15. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Join me in prayer as we ask for God's blessing on this time. Heavenly Father, please bring to our hearts the truths that your word reveals. Lord, there are many people here in various stages of life. Lord, those who are married, those who are not. Those who are in positions of authority and those who are in positions to respect those authorities. Lord, meet us where we are. See to our various needs. We pray that you do this by your word. And we pray in the name of Christ for this. Amen. Our sermon text from Song of Songs in chapter 2, verse 15, indeed comes to us from a book that is somewhat controversial. It's not often that you hear sermons out of the Song of Songs. And there's a reason for that. It's a book that has a lot of imagery that can be hard to understand, a lot of imagery that seems to not apply to those who are not in marriage. And yet, throughout the church's history, both in the days of the Old Testament and to now, the Song of Songs has been deeply beneficial to God's people. Not only as far as understanding proper marital love between husband and wife, but also to understand the analogy there that we have between Christ and the church. So there are misconceptions about the book. Indeed, the rabbis of old would say that the Song of Songs was not to be read by anybody who was not at least 30 years old
or married. It was off limits. It's because it contains some explicit material in there. The Bible contains material. It doesn't pull punches. God does not pull punches. It's His word. Let's understand this. God designed marriage. He designed marital intimacy. It belongs to Him. And so therefore, He can say what He wants about it, how He wants to. But with that, sometimes people blush and pull away. But we, if we do that, can miss out on some of the important messages that we can receive from this book. And of course, I do encourage, if you are not yet married or if you are young, that you read with caution. Everybody should read the Word of God with caution, but read with caution. Ask a seasoned Christian to help you. Look at faithful commentaries. Speak with those who shepherd your heart to help you understand further and to rightly understand. But our theme that I think we can pull from this verse here, what we see is that vineyards are in need of protection from foxes. If you're taking notes, let me repeat that for you. Vineyards are in need of protection from foxes. First, we must know the threat. Second, we must know what is threatened. And third, we must know how to protect and who protects. How to protect and who protects. And so let us dive in with our first point. Knowing the threat. And why our vineyards need protection. See, foxes are an animal that is known across the planet where they're found, and they have a reputation. Think of yourselves. Do you have an understanding of what foxes are? When you think of foxes, what comes to mind? Sly, sneaky, conniving. It's an animal, but there's something about them, the way they lurk around, there's something sneaky about them. And dear saints, you're not alone in actually seeing that too. It was common in the ancient Near East, where Israel found herself, not only amongst the Israelites did foxes have a reputation, not necessarily a good one, but in other lands, in Egypt, for example, foxes was used as a symbol of men who would prey upon women when their husbands were not around. Sneaking, conniving, subtle. That's not good. And for Israel, they had a similar idea as well. But little foxes, why is that? Why are they a symbol of treachery, of sneaking, of damage, destruction? Well, here, in Solomon writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has for us an image of a little animal that can terrorize a vineyard. Foxes damage the vineyard by gnawing at the branches, tearing off the bark that protects the inner branch. They eat the fruit as it starts to come in out of the blossom, as these grapes start to fill in the vines. They eat those. Then you have an empty vineyard, a gnawed up vineyard, and moreover, they then also dig up the roots of the vineyard. So now you have this gnawed, fruitless, uprooted vineyard. It will not yield what you were looking for it to yield. That's why the imagery is used there. I'm not sure if any of you are in agriculture, have farms or ranches or the like, but there are certain precautions that you must take with various threats. There are ways that you have to protect those crops, the livestock that you have. It's the same thing for Israel in this imagery. They were an agrarian society. Foxes posed a real threat. Now, your Bible may have down in the footnote a little note down there.
And if you look down there, it says, or jackals. Foxes or jackals. That's because the word in Hebrew is actually closely related. It overlaps. And if you look through the Bible, you will find that jackals are not liked. They are not associated with prosperity and goodness for God's people. No, you find images of desolation and desertion. How often do the prophets speak of it will be a haunt for jackals, meaning it will be a place where nature takes back over? It's a reversal of the dominion mandate, where you have cleared the fields, have planted, have built up. It is torn down. Dominion has been usurped. Nature has taken back over. Jackals roam free without any threat of being removed. And namely, that imagery has to do with corrupt leadership, abusive leadership, predatory leadership. So when you read about these little foxes, understand this is closely related to jackals and the imagery, especially in the prophets, that's found. In Ezekiel 13:4, in particular about predatory leadership, Ezekiel says this. He says, your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. These leaders have preyed upon the people for their own gain, abusing the people all the way, those people who rely on them for their shepherding. In Luke 13, verse 32, Jesus calls Herod a fox. You tell that fox, that's what he says. He's evoking imagery from the Old Testament. The foxes, the jackals, these animals that would stand in as a symbol for desolation, for predatory ways, for damage, for destruction, for undoing the dominion mandate. Now, the sermon title, you may have noticed, and it's not a typo, Brer Fox. He lay low. This actually comes from an author, and I'm sorry, I'm drawing a blank on his name, but from the late 1800s, and he captured a lot of. He grew up in antebellum era, and he grew up around slaves, and he would listen to the stories that they would tell. A lot of allegory, typically in cultures where, especially, they had an oral tradition of storytelling. They use allegory to relate these lessons, moral lessons, teachings. So Brer Fox, trying to catch Brer Rabbit, he makes a tar baby, makes it out of pitch and tar, makes it shaped like a human child, and sets it in the way. And Brer Rabbit comes along and says, good morning, and over the course of him trying to interact with what he thinks is a baby, he's getting frustrated because the baby is not answering him. All the while, Brer Fox is laying low. This is the refrain. Brer Fox, he lay low. He's watching. He's snickering. He's laughing. He set the trap. He's waiting for that perfect moment to pop out when Brer Rabbit is stuck and to devour him. And so too here, we tie that in with foxes, not only our predatory leaders, but they're also our sins. Dear saints, what is it that God says to Cain when he brings his insufficient sacrifice to Eden's gate? He says, watch. Your sin stands outside and seeks to consume you. Its desire is for you. Take hold of it. Take control. Have dominion. Exercise dominion over your sin. But it consumes him. James also speaks of sin in such a way. Speaks of it of conception. Growing in the womb. The pains, the travails of birth. And then in turn be consumed by that which has been given birth to. Foxes,
here in Song of Songs equal little sins. Your sins lay low. They watch you. Its desires to consume you. Now, dear saints, these sins may be small. They may be minuscule. I don't know what goes on in your hearts. Really, only the Lord does. I don't know you all that well, though I would love to get to know you more. But I know that you are sinners. I know that because I'm a sinner. And we face our little sins, our small sins. These little foxes that lay low. But these little sins grow, either in the same kind of sin. Think about it with theft. You start out by coveting something. Maybe for you children, it's a toy or a candy bar. For bigger sins, maybe it's somebody's car. But these sins start small. It's a small desire. And then it grows and grows until finally you're committing the act of taking out and reaching and taking what's not yours. Happens in adultery. First is a desire, a lust. And then it's a plan to obtain that does not belong to you. Or sometimes it can change by degree. If you hear stories of people in prison who are in prison for murder, a lot of times when they go to prison, they didn't start out seeking, well, let's see who I can murder today. No, it often started on something else. Jealousy. An inconvenience. That grew and festered and then changed type altogether to be this outrageous, heinous act. So we know that foxes are our little sins. As I alluded to earlier about predatory leadership, abusive leadership, foxes are also, to use the language of John, antichrists. I'm not talking about just, you know, big A antichrists, but what does John say in 1 John? There are antichrists who are already here. There are those who are doing the devil's bidding. There are those who are contrary to Christ, whether by outright rejecting what he says or by offering something else in the place of. They're heretics with their harmful heresies. And they start small. There are two places where these start, where heretics come from. Two concerns that heresies are birthed from. These foxes of Antichrist. They start from a logical concern. Think Arius or Arius, the in the early church. Why we actually have the Nicene Creed was a response to this. The Council of Nicaea was a response to this man, Arius. He looked at basic math and the Bible and said, three can't be one. That can't be. There must only be one. And so he, because he couldn't reconcile the mysteries of God, as God has revealed himself in his word, he then took and twisted to suit his own need. It's a logical concern. Second, the concerns from piety, from holiness. Perhaps you've heard of Pelagianism, named for a British monk Pelagius. But he saw that people were resting on easy believism, as it's sometimes called in our day and age. Oh yeah, I confess Christ. Oh yeah, I go to church. I mean, not all the time, but I'm a Christian, I'd say. It's like, really? But your life doesn't show that. Well, yeah, but I mean, are you the Christian police? Right? I mean, sometimes we see that mentality. And Pelagius saw that, and he was concerned. And so he thought, man must in some way earn the salvation offered by God. That we look to Christ as our supreme example and only that. And we try to live according to that. To live up to salvation. Not live in light of salvation, but to live up to salvation. That's a fox of Antichrist. starts out small, small concern, and gives birth to something greater. So, knowing the threat, these little foxes that terrorize the vineyard are our small sins, and they are those who would seek to draw the saints away. As John calls them, antichrists, little a antichrists. Anybody who goes against Christ and his doctrine, his teaching. So what's the setting? What is it that's being threatened? We must know this. Well, we know it's a vineyard. Okay, well, what does that mean? We know literally what a vineyard is. We explained that already. But what you find in Scripture relating to vineyards is the prosperity of God's people. Vineyards are spoken of as God's people prospering. They're harvesting the labor of their hands, exercising dominion as he has commanded. They're reaping the benefits of this fruit, making food and drink, enjoying fellowship with one another and fellowship with the Lord. It's prosperity. Usually, it's also spoken of as being closely threatened. The imagery is all over the place. If you look through, especially Isaiah, the imagery is all over the place. You have vineyards, beauty, prosperity for God's people. And then you have those who threaten the vineyards. It's referenced also not only by the prophets, but by Jesus himself in the parables. It talks about the Lord of the vineyard. It talks about the laborers in the vineyard. All of this is representing God's people in their context. Of course, he was rebuking the Pharisees, who were foxes, abusive leaders, threatening the prosperity of God's people. So how can we understand this vineyard? We know it's prosperity of God's people, the context of God's people. But where do we find God's people? Let me give you three areas. These vineyards equal a Christian's walk and witness. A Christian's walk and witness. And dear saints, if you all have confessed Christ, trust him, then this is your vineyard. All of you have this vineyard. All of us. The second vineyard is one we share with our spouse. It's marriage. That's the second vineyard. Not all of us are married here. But understand, you already have a vineyard. But if you are married, now you share in this vineyard of marriage. And then lastly, it's the church. It's the church which we all find ourselves a part of. We are the members that make up the one body. That's the broader vineyard. So we know what the vineyard is. It's a place where God's people prosper. And how do they prosper? They prosper in their walk and witness as Christians. They prosper in their marriages. And they prosper in the church. At least that's the way it ought to be. So let's protect those things. Let's protect our walk and witness. That we may protect our marriages. That we may protect the church. That we may protect one another. And we may protect the good name of Jesus Christ. This brings us to our third point. So we know what the threat is. The foxes, those little foxes, those sins and sinners, or antichrists who would seek to derail and to damage the vineyard. And those vineyards being our walk and witness, our marriages and the church. So we must know how to protect. And moreover, we must know who does the protecting. We know up front. It's no mystery. We bear his name. We are Christians. We are Christ bearers. We are Christ followers. Christ is the one that protects us from the little foxes. He does so by his Spirit. That is first and foremost.
And for a moment, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Take a look at a couple verses and see how the Lord Jesus protects his bride, how he protects the vineyard. Chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. So Jesus Christ protects the vineyard by being the head over it, the authority, the one who says what happens and how it happens. But he is not a predatory, abusive leader, is he, dear saints? No. Jesus is your friend, the lover of your soul. He's your eldest brother. He's your savior. He's your king. He's your prophet, your priest. He loves his bride, the church. He loves his body because he properly loves himself. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Next verse, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, or washing of the water of the word. With love, dear saints. He protects with love. He is the one who truly, properly, perfectly loves his bride, loves his body. He laid down his life for her. He considered himself, though being in the fullness of God, considered himself nothing, of no repute. For you, dear saints, he laid himself down. For you, dear saints, perfect love, perfectly displayed for us on the cross. He laid down his life. Why? That she may be without wrinkle, without spot, without blemish, without anything that would mar her good reputation, his bride. He loves her and seeks to present her to his Father without spot or blemish, that the Father may look on this beautiful marriage and say that he's pleased. He will not fail. Therefore, the church, as it says in verse 24, the church submits to Christ. That's who protects, how the protecting happens. But what does it mean that we submit as wife to husband, as the church to its head, to Christ? It starts with ministers and elders. Gentlemen, you elders in the room, you have the love of Jesus Christ upon you. You have been equipped with a calling, ordained to do that calling, to love and to shepherd these people, to lay down your lives in a way that is proper and good, to look to Jesus not only as your supreme example, but as your Savior, knowing that his Spirit is upon you, that you may love these people here, for they need it. They need you. But dear saints, to help them protect the vineyards, that is your witness and your walk, the marriages, and overall this church, we need a neighborhood watch. Yes, your elders, dear saints, they have a particular calling to serve you and to love you, but you too have a calling to submit to them, to love one another. There are ways in which you as individuals can speak to one another that maybe your elders cannot. You have been placed by God sovereignly in families. By his providence, he has brought you together. You maybe share a name.
Maybe share a workplace. But one thing you do share is you share the name of Jesus Christ. And you share his spirit. Be a part of that neighborhood watch. Protect your individual walks. Your marriages, if you are in one. That you may help and protect each other. That your shepherds may not be overtaxed, overburdened, but that there may be this harmony between you and your elders. Deacons, you dear brothers in the Lord, have you read lately your calling from Acts? Have you read lately of all the ways that the deacons have assisted the people of the church, of our brothers and sisters who came before us? Have you seen the love that they have? And do you know that you've been called to love in that same way? And indeed, you've been equipped. You've been ordained to. You play a unique role in seeing the needs of the people. Dear saints, go to your deacons if you need help. Go to them if you need prayer as well. They're there to pray over you. They don't just help to alleviate felt needs, dear saints. They help to sit with you, to pray with you, to weep with you. Dear saints, they've been ordained to do so. They are there for you. And you bless them by going to them. You bless them by sharing your heart and your burdens with them. They don't seek to come into the office and prop their feet up and do nothing. They seek to serve you. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 says, "Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God." Dear saints, you know that that's for you to bring your cares and considerations before the deacons. Do you know you have a little fox roaming around if you don't? If your needs are not met, dear saints, if you're not sharing the burden with one another, dear saints, you have little foxes running around threatening to spoil what? Your walk, your witness, your marriages, to sour the church. Let us bring our cares before the deacons, that we do not fall into sin and profane the name of God. Let me address also marriage for specifically. If you are considering marriage, let me urge you, do not take your cues from the culture. Don't do it. There's no way that you can bind yourself with somebody prior to giving men for you to give your name to cover that woman. And for the women to give themselves to be covered by that name, to be covered by that man. Don't rush that process. Put it before its time. And that means not delaying marriage. If you know, you know. It's a hard step, but it is a good step. It's the first institution that God created, dear saints. It's an institution under attack by Satan himself. Because that institution, the institution of marriage, undergirds everything. The civil government, the state, our towns, our society at large, the church. Don't delay marriage unduly. Our confession, or our catechism, the larger catechism, speaks of it in terms of what? Adultery. Why? Because there's a little fox roaming around threatening to gnaw at the branches of purity. To uproot the beautiful fruit of marriage before it even has a chance to sprout and blossom. Listen to those saints who have been ahead of you, who are more mature than you, who are in marriage and can speak to you soberly about the difficulties. The book title that captures that perfectly is When Sinners Say I Do. It's so true, dear saints. For those of you in marriage, you belong to one another. Not only your vows, your friendship, but yourselves, your bodies belong to one another. That's a good gift. That is beautiful fruit. Lean into that, that love, that connection of souls that God has blessed and ordained. Don't withhold from one another. Let the trivial things of the world melt away. Speak to one another. Sit down with one another and ask, what little foxes do we have running around? Both as individuals and in your marriages. Catch those little rascals and put them out of the vineyard. Exterminate those threats. And be together as one, as you've been called in one flesh to be. And for all of this, understand that the danger is perennial. It is always there. You don't eradicate the foxes and say, that's it, we're done. Be vigilant, dear saints. Be vigilant. Catch the little foxes. Lean into Christ, who has done so for you perfectly. Let me close with this quote. It's a particularly good quote. It came from a commentary that I was looking at when I was studying this passage. The admonition he, that is Christ, gives us is to guard against and suppress those little foxes which destroy the tender vines that would disturb the peace of his beloved dove. This is a charge to every believer to suppress his own sinful nature. Those evils of our nature that may seem little in our own eyes, anger, wrath, gossip, slander, peevishness, evil speaking, must be avoided for the good of Christ's kingdom. There are other little foxes that would destroy the peace of God's church. They too must be taken out of the way. All doctrinal error, all that is contrary to the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ, every little fox of free will, of works righteousness, works religion, it must be kept out of God's vineyard. Every little fox of schism, strife, and division must also be put away, lest they spoil the vine. Lest they spoil the vine. For the honor of our beloved, for the goodness of our own souls, for the good of our brethren, let me add, in our marriages, we must constantly guard against these little foxes from hell. Dear saints, we know what the threat is. Our sins. Those ones who are anti-Christ, who are against Christ. We know the vineyard, our walk, our witness, our marriages, the church, and we know the one who has ultimately presented us without blemish, who's continuing to do so even now, dear saints, even through difficulty. Know that you are loved in Jesus Christ. Lean upon him and look to him to see how he has eradicated the little foxes of your life that would seek to damn you to eternal hellfire under the wrath of the Father. And see that he has ordained men to serve you and to shepherd you. And that he has ordained all of us to live the Christian faith actively. Look to him this day for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do look to you. How else can we seek to put to death those wicked errors in our own hearts, Lord, whether it be doubt and unbelief, the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, the pride of life, Lord, which we bear
Lord, help us to truly, as we sang earlier, to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Lord, help us to be vigilant, to be diligent in guarding the vineyards. Lord, be with us as we go, not just in between services, but as we go forth in our lives. This day, as in all days, we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.